Let's see. That's 7. Okay, the prophet tells us what we need to know, not always what we want to know.
I think Brother Peck is a good example of that.
I guess we needed to know that Joseph was better than Jesus when he said, when he boasted that he was superior and kept the church together, but Jesus couldn't.
Yeah. Well, you know what comes to my mind? Have any of you guys ever actually read, like, The Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants? Anybody out there actually read the book?
Yep.
All right. It's full of stuff like how to shake hands with a demon, right?
Right. Yep.
Joseph Smith was at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Probably for all the history of mankind, things have changed more since his death between then and now than any other time. There have been huge questions that have come before mankind. Questions such as the origin, you know, evolution, genetic testing, the wars, nuclear bombs, the role of women, stem cell research. I mean, you could just go on and on and on about all these things. The machine gun, you know, these huge moral dilemmas. But the Doctrine and Covenants tells us whether, you know, a Newell Knight should go on a mission or what. So he says that the God tells us what we need to know, but the most important questions, even look at the United States, the Civil War, you know, the equal rights, oftentimes either the prophets were silent or they were on the wrong frigging side of the issue.
So there was a lot of need to knows at that point that we didn't get to know about.
I like the quote from Harold B. Lee here. You may not like what comes from the authority of the church. It may contradict your political views. It may contradict your social views. It may interfere with some of your social life. Your safety and ours depends upon whether or not we follow. Let's keep our eye on the president of the church.
Human evolution, the question of human evolution, is tearing the church apart right now on the ground level. Because people are going, there are prophets like the McConkies and the Smiths who have definitively stated that evolution is a false teaching, that there was no death in the world before Joseph Smith, that there was, you know, that human evolution, all that is absurdly false. There was,
you mean there's no death in the world before Adam?
Before Adam, yeah, I'm sorry. No death in the world before Adam. And these guys insist on that. There's a whole other contingent of faithful LDS people who know that evolution is understood better than germ theory, that we know that the evolution took place. We know there were people here before 6,000 years ago. We know there's a genetic connection between us and other mammals and on and on and on. This is an issue that is driving tons of people out of the church. Yet the prophets have not gone and weighed in on the issue. They will not issue a definitive statement on it. In the Handbook of Instructions, it specifically states that they do not know when life begins. Why do they not know that? Why can't they go to God and ask him?
Oh, you mean in regards to abortions?
Yes.
I don't know. The doctrine of the church is that there was no life before Adam. As far as human beings are concerned, there were no humans before Adam.
The doctrine,
that's all they'll say about that.
Exactly. That's my point. That's all they'll say about that. This is, if you read even American history, this is an important question theologically. And it's leading not only people out of the Mormon church, it's leading to general malaise in religion and atheism all across the world. If the prophet is the voice for God to the entire world, as Benson, why don't they go and answer the big questions that are troubling mankind today?
Yeah, it wouldn't take much. Just over the pulpit in conference, they would have to say, you know, that the spirit of man was breathed in at this particular point, even though evolution had been going on for millions of years beforehand, or, you know, or whatever they would want to say. They could make a definitive statement on it and you know, clear it up for people who want to be faithful. But instead, they leave that up to the speculative discussions instead of really clarifying it.
They will tell you how many earrings you should put in your ears, but they won't answer the fundamental questions of why we're here. I used to hear this stuff in like the 70s, you know, the Mormon strength is we know where you came from, why you're here and where you're going. But we have some real questions about that the church won't answer. And the answer is, well, it's not pertinent to your salvation, or the Lord hasn't revealed that yet. What's the prophet
for? The prophets do go to the Lord on a lot of issues, and he says, I'm not going to tell you. He's done that on a few occasions. It could be that they are asking, and he says, I'm not going to tell you.
But it's vital that we know we need no more than two earrings.
It's vital that you know that Adam fell and that Christ is your redeemer.
But okay. Mike, I do not, I'm honest to God here. I do not know what that means, because it's clear that there was death in the world before 6,000 years ago. So when people say Adam fell, that man might be, man was. I do not know what that means. So how can I accept Mormonism when I can't even understand what you're talking about?
Well, the 6,000 years things.
DNC 77.
It actually states that date.
Yes.
DNC 77.
77.
777. 77.7.
Doctrine and Covenants, section 77.
Okay. Because I see a lot of wiggle room there.
I see a lot of wiggle room everywhere.
We are to understand that the first seal contains the things of the first thousand years and the second thousand years and so on until the seventh. That's not
what's
definitive.
What's the next question?
Adam arrived on Earth at this time.
It says the temporal life of the Earth is literally seven seals of 1,000 years each. Literal means that's it's actual. So before that, it wasn't the temporal period of the church. Read Joseph Fielding Smith's Man, His Origin and Destiny. He's got a great book. It spells it out very clearly.
I got that somewhere.
Yeah.
All right, but the point is that Adam, there was no human life before Adam. That's definitive. That there's no wiggle room in that.
And there was no death.
There was no human death.
No, I can show you enzyme talks that say there was no death in the world at all, period.
Yeah, McConkie says the same thing.
Yeah, even the animals fell with Adam, right?
The whole world fell.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he placed his name on them, so they became his after he named them. But that's a definitive statement. Adam, there was no human life before Adam, period.
All right, let's go on to number 8. The prophet is not limited by men's reasoning. There will be times when you have to choose between the revelations of God and the reasoning of men, between the prophet and the politicians or professor. Said the prophet,
this speaks directly to you.
Said the prophet Joseph Smith, whatever God requires is right, no matter what it is, although we may not see the reason thereof until long after the event transpired. You know what I love about that last sentence? You guys know where that came from?
What's that?
That came from Joseph Smith's letter to
Oh, right.
To Nancy Rigdon.
Right.
When he was trying to have an adulterous affair with her.
That pretty much puts the context there for that.
That's the scrapbook of Mormon literature quote.
Yeah, yes, scrapbook of Mormon literature. I just noticed that too. Yeah, they source it to the scrapbook of Mormon literature. Don't the apologists like skewer like Ed Decker and those guys for doing that sort of thing, for quoting like third sources?
I like the next statement, though. If we read on, would it seem reasonable to an eye doctor to be told to heal a blind man by spitting in the dirt, making clay, and applying it to the man's eyes, then telling him to wash it in a contaminated pool?
What hubris. I mean, you're talking about the person who did that, the Christian world holds to be God. And to right. say that I need the same deference that you give to deity, I mean, that's pretty
right.
strong.
That's the way it is.
Yeah, I think that is pretty hubris.
You know, last week, my family and I, we took a road trip, and when we were coming back, we were listening to audiobooks. We were listening to C.S. Lewis, Narnia, the last battle, the very last story. And if you're familiar with the story, at the beginning, there's this ape, and he's got this dumb donkey who he gets to do all of the tasks that he doesn't want to do. And they find this lion skin floating in a lake, and the ape gets the donkey to go out and get it, and then he tricks him into putting it on so that he looks like Aslan, the lion, who's like the god of the world. And he brings him out, you know, so that people can see him from a distance, and he says, "I am the voice of Aslan, and I need you to get me more nuts. I need you to get me more bananas and oranges." And you know, he starts controlling all of the people. And one of the kings of Narnia comes, and he sees what's going on, and he thinks, you know, this is strange, but maybe this really is Aslan. I mean, there we can see in the distance this thing, and they keep quoting the scripture that, oh yeah, you know, Aslan isn't a tame lion. And I couldn't help but, as I'm listening to this, think about, you know, what parallels it has for us, for me, for my life. It, you know, looking at this, are we being led by an ape that has a donkey in lion skin? And, you know, just because we've got the ape saying, there's 14 fundamentals to follow everything that I should say, you know, I don't know. Stop me, Mike. I'm probably crossing some lines here.
I want to agree with you before Mike comes in.
No.
Because this talk, what it does is it disarms a rational being of every defense they would have against a con person.
Yeah.
That and to the counter argument to this one, I would say, came from Galileo Galilei, who said, "I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forgo their use." And that's a fundamental thing here, is saying, you have all this, you're created in the image of God. You have all this ability, this reason, and you have to throw all that away and only accept allegiance to the leader. Whatever he might say, it doesn't have to be reasonable. It doesn't have to be intelligent. It doesn't have to make any sense whatsoever. It can absurdly contradict the scriptures. It can absurdly contradict the person who just came before. The next person in line can say something completely different. And as a member, you cannot apply any reasoning to it. You cannot apply any logic to it. All you can do is obey it. And if the Holy Ghost tells you that it's wrong, you're wrong, because you can't question the leadership. Yeah. What? How could this not be defined as a cult?
The Holy Ghost isn't gonna contradict a prophet. That God doesn't fight against himself.
You know what, Mike? Last week when we did the conference thing, I had my mom come on, and there was this talk that President Oakes gave. And Mom, if you're listening right now, sorry, but I'm going for it. There was this talk about personal priesthood or personal communication lines and priesthood communication lines. And, you know, if you listen to we did a podcast before with John DeLynn on my parents' divorce, and they talked about this on that podcast. So I didn't think that she would have a problem talking about it here as well. But she has this experience in her life where the Holy Ghost did tell her to do something in divorcing my dad that the leaders of the church were telling her don't do. So she had this experience in her life where there was this conflict between what the prophet said, and the prophet in the conference right before she made this decision said something about, you know, divorce or following the scriptures that have been given, following the prophets. And if you think that you're an exception, you're not. But if you think that you are and you go your own way, you've got to accept the consequences of what happens. So, I mean, and what are the consequences? This was, you know, 13 years ago. She's in a great marriage now. She didn't leave the church. Her life didn't fall apart. She went through some hard times, but she's married to a fantastic guy right now. She's in a great situation. She's happier than she's ever been, and definitely happier than she was in her marriage to my dad. And I really struggled with this, Mike. I thought, there's no way that the Holy Ghost is telling my mom to divorce my dad. Holy Ghost wouldn't tell somebody to contradict the prophet or contradict, you know, church leaders, the state president, the bishop, the priesthood line of communication. But it did. So there.
All right. I mean, I would say that most members won't accept this one. At least they'll probably accept it consciously, but not subconsciously. If you really just say there is no reasoning applied, then there's no point in like sending out missionaries. There's no point in reading the scriptures. No point in doing anything. Because any of it, because your reasoning doesn't matter at all. I really don't think that, and that's where I started this whole thing by talking about informal fallacies. I think what is key in this talk is they have to allow for logic, but they have to put this blind spot in their members so that members can live normal, reasonable, logical lives, but just not apply that logic to the leadership. And that's what this is all about. So this is the logic loophole explaining why the church doesn't have to make any sense.
Yeah, and I know it's the big taboo word, John, and I know you've, you know, hesitated to use it, but you've used it a couple times, and I have to agree with you. I've studied cults, and if you look at this list and you look at some of the stuff, it really fits really well with that.
A lot of those cult lists that say Christ was a cult, but this has to do with stewardships. And yes, you're expected to receive revelation for you and your family, but in as regards to the church as a whole, you're supposed to follow the prophet. That's all it's saying.
Number 9, the prophet can receive revelation on any matter, temporal or spiritual. Yeah. I don't have any problem with that one. I would expect him to. I guess the only question is, why did the brethren stop becoming so temporally involved? They used to tell us all sorts of things.
Yeah, and this is where that it's not pertinent to salvation argument that Mike likes to trot out. It just kind of bites the dust.
Well, this one's not exclusatory or exclusionary. It just basically is saying that he can receive it. And it can be temporal or spiritual. It doesn't say nobody else can. So I agree. This isn't that dramatic of a statement.
It's redundant to number 1.
Well, and it's redundant to number 10, which is the prophet may be involved in civic matters. And I would say...
Yeah. Well, wait. I want to say on 9,
okay.
We need to recognize the declaration on the family.
Okay. I think that's fully, on the family. That's fully within their... I don't think it's very revelatory, but and wasn't it this last conference where we keep talking about the one change? There was a second change in conference where one of the speakers said that the proclamation on family was a revelation, and then they just changed it in the written one to say it was a suggestion, or I can't remember what the word was, but they changed the word revelation.
I think it was good counsel or something like that.
Zilpha says to me that they changed it to the word guide, from revelation guide. To guide.
I was hoping to be stuck in the back of the DNC next edition.
Well, they don't put guides in the DNC. They only put revelations in there.
They're going to have to eat that someday.
Yeah. So I think so. And again, number 10, the prophet may be involved in civic matters. And I would say, yes, I would expect him to be. Because one of the things that they say all the time is that, you know, the bishop might be steward of the ward, but the prophet is the prophet for the whole world, not just for the Brighamite church, right? So I would expect I would expect them to be talking about civic matters much more than they do. For example,
well, every time they do, people freak out.
Well, for example, I use the talk that Hinckley gave. I can put a reference up to it. It was in conference on the eve of the Iraqi war in 2003. And he is all over the map. He is saying there's this and there's this and this. And then his bottom line is we must defer to the people who know. He's the prophet. Isn't he the guy who knows?
That yes, talk was one of the really strong ones that kind of did it. And, you know, one of those nails in the coffin. It's like if he doesn't know, what's he really doing standing up there? I remember that clearly.
I heard once that it was the mothers who know.
Oh, well, yeah. I should have had his wife up there.
Okay. His mom.
All right. So number 11. The two groups which have the greatest difficulty in following the prophet are the proud who are learned and the proud who are rich.
Isn't that just one group with two subtypes?
No.
It's the proud people.
Well, if you reverse the statement and you say the people who have the easiest time following the prophet are the ignorant and the poor.
Humble. The humble people. The meek.
I agree with that argument on the meek, but you know, when your religion has to set itself on the opposite side of like intelligence, you probably got a problem.
Yeah. Well, I think go ahead, Wes.
I was just going to say, basically it's saying that anyone who disagrees with the prophet is prideful, and so they can be kind of marginalized.
Right.
I'm of the opinion we need to change the word learned in all these statements to liberal. And I think that covers the basics a lot better of what the point he's trying to get across.
Especially since it was Benson.
That good point. Good point.
Why didn't he say liberal?
Say that again?
Why did he say learned instead of liberal?
They'll come around to it eventually. But the wealthy one goes back to Christ and the eye of the needle statement that he gave in Matthew.
So as long as you're not pride, you can be rich and smart, but just don't be prideful.
Just be humble. It means you have to put your own understanding second to that of the prophet. You can be rich and do that. You can be learned and do that. You know, you can disagree with the prophet if you do it quietly and you still obey and follow what he says. But that's the opposite of being proud, right? That you're humble and that you'll, you know, swallow your pride.
You can swap humble out for teachable. As long as you're willing to accept guidance, you can be learned and rich. But you need to be able to accept guidance from the Lord's anointed.
Even if it contradicts reason.
Yeah, yeah. Let's dig into that a little bit. According to this talk, accepting guidance means just unquestioningly, without any critical thinking at all, or any questioning, any even asking that the words they're saying make sense, just accept them. That's what we're talking about, right?
But I don't know about the lack of critical, challenging. I mean,
you can critically challenge.
I might be reading into this, but it seems like it's almost a virtue that. You know, are stories like Heber Kimball and Valet, the wife, where they challenged and it didn't make sense to them when Joseph said, "I need your wife." And, they really struggled with this. But even though they struggled, they surrendered. They were, humble before Joseph, humble before the Lord. And that's when he said, okay, that's all I was doing. I was checking. So you can question it. You can think, I don't know, this doesn't sound right, but you've got to obey.
So I mean, that's key. So let's talk about the plan of salvation a second. You come down to this world, and what you have to do is, you use the story of Heber Kimball, and Heber's reluctance was because what Joseph Smith was saying was immoral by all standards, by the Bible or whatever. So to be the type of person that God wants to be saved, you have to be able to suspend all morality, all reasoning, all logic, all intelligence,
and taught just by the world,
and just become no, because he doesn't. It's because the church doesn't, Glenn. The church does not teach its own set of logic. You know, it's not like you have the God's logic and the devil's logic. There's just all logic, all reasoning is thrown out the door. If this is true, I don't want any part of this. You know, you guys can go off to your merry heaven where you have no moral compass at all. I reject this because I'm moral.
Yeah, you can go down to real serious.
This is covered in number 14. That if you're rejecting the prophet, then you are a false prophet unto yourself. So you're saying that there's no moral compass. Benson's saying here that the prophet is the moral compass and that it doesn't have to make sense to you people in the world. He doesn't have to be trained in the world. He just has his direct communication from God. All you need to do is follow it.
Right.
And if you're hearing things that are disagree and you're your own false prophet. If you're going to be your own moral center, best of luck to you. We'll come visit you in celestial kingdom.
And I'm perfectly happy with that. I do not want and I have been really grumpy and antagonistic in this podcast because I think that this thing here represents what's worst about religion. Was it Sam Harris said religion poisons everything, and it's this bullshit that does. There's plenty of good things about the church, and there's plenty of good things about the gospel, and there's plenty of good things that prophets have spoken and taught. This is not it. This is the pinnacle of the worst of the church. This is
John, there's three scriptural precedents for this. You've got Abraham and Isaac, which everybody knows. You have Job, where all his friends are telling him you know, you must have done something wicked. God's punishing you, but he kept his faith. And you've got Laman and Lemuel saying, what are we going out in the desert for? This is stupid. Right? You might not have the grand vision, but your Father in heaven does.
Well, don't leave out Nephi killing Laban.
Right.
You know, I mean, he wasn't following the prophet. He was following the inspiration from God, but he was violating the, you know, what the world would say is a moral code. You don't just kill some drunk guy that you see. But then the spirit whispers and said, it's better that one man should perish than a whole nation dwindle in unbelief.
Mike,
you know, so yeah, you've got these precedents out there that say at any time, God could tell you to do something that violates everything that you've thought up to that point is moral. And if you're really going to be faithful, this is a test. And you've got to follow what the Lord says.
I think it's important to point out at this point that the examples Mike gave from the Old Testament were an ancient culture that is completely removed from 21st century.
Besides the fact that they're folk tales.
Well, yeah, and a lot of people think that too. But regardless, you know, you can't really use that, Mike. Even though you're okay with putting a javelin through someone's heart, the rest of us. You know, the rest of us are not okay with that, so it's a problem.
Increase your faith, sir.
Mike, if the Holy Ghost tells you, a faithful Mormon priesthood holder, you know, the Holy Ghost tells them to plunge a knife in the chest of their son, should they do it?
Abraham did.
Abraham did not.
If your bishop tells you to stick a knife in somebody's heart, should you do it? Mike, don't answer the question. I think what we've established here is that there's two people on this podcast who argue back and forth time, you and me. I'm the moral one. I say it's wrong to kill people. You say it depends on who asks you to do it. I say it's wrong to sleep with other people's wives. You say it depends on if God tells you to do it or not. I say it's wrong to kill drunks. You would say it depends. What moral foundation, what moral footing do Mormons have? At least fundamentalist Mormons.
Scope and perspective.
They have none. Because there is no morality according to Mormonism. It's whatever God tells you to do. Absolutely. Actually, I don't know if there's a God.
That's the problem.
I don't care if there's a God or not. Because morality is independent of the existence of somebody out there. Because we can know what's right and wrong. But a Mormon can't know what's right and wrong until somebody tells them what's right and wrong.
No, yeah, you're expected to learn for yourself.
And what distinguishes the Mormon prophet telling people to do stuff and other leaders who claim they're prophets and have told people to do things and they do them? They had faith. They had blind
faith. They don't have authority.
According to you, they don't. But they said they felt that it was true and they had a feeling from God and all that.
That's a whole different podcast.
Well, yeah, I'm just saying.
That's a whole nother thing. All right. Let's see. The prophet will not be popular with the world or the worldly. All right. I mean, isn't that what every crackpot says?
Yeah, that's just playing the martyr card.
Every crackpot says, you know, hey, you need to take colloidal silver, and mainstream science will tell you that I'm nuts, but that's how you know I'm true. Every nutcase says that. 13. Do you guys want any comment on that?
The Sanhedrin crucified Christ because he was not popular with the world.
Yeah, but Christ told you to turn the other cheek and love your neighbor, not kill your neighbor if he sleeps with your wife.
That
was just reinterpreting Christ's
word. That's a good point. If Orson Pratt had stuck a javelin through Joseph Smith's heart, would he have been justified?
Oh, you know what? There is a nice little nugget in 12. The honest in heart heed his words, but the unrighteous either ignore the prophet or fight him. So you've got these nice little categories carved out to put people in when you see, oh, there's John Larson again, you know, fighting against the prophet or ignoring his words. He must be unrighteous.
Yeah. Marginalization.
Yeah.
All right. 13, the prophet and his counselors make up the first presidency, the highest quorum in the church. Yeah, okay. Thanks.
I couldn't figure out why this one's even in there. Is it really a point? Is this more like a, I needed to have 14, so I wanted to, I got 13 in there just to.
It's important.
It's important.
There was a time in history. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Mike.
There was a time in history when some members were arguing that the 12 can outrank the one head of the church, or the 70 band together can outvote the 12. And this is just along with those lines. I mean, there's various statements where they straightened all that out, but that's what he's talking about here.
I think it's simply a mechanism where you have 15 prophets, seers, and revelators. You have the problem at any given time that one might say, one or two might say something that's out of harmony, and this gives a way for the church to correct that. I mean, think about like John W. Taylor anyway, my mind just went blank. You know, where they were still sealing people after the Second Manifesto, and then you can say, well, they weren't the prophet, you know, even though they were a prophet. I think it's just more on that.
And I would say, you know, you are critical of these guys and saying that they're not really prophets; they don't prophesy. But you know, here's Benson kind of looking into the future and seeing that there's going to be a time when he's going to have to rely on his counselors in the first presidency. So I need to bolster them up so that they've got the same power. You know, what did you mention earlier? The Hinckley transference of power.
Yeah.
I'm saying this tongue in cheek, John.
Okay. Number 14, the very most important one of all, the prophet and the presidency, the living prophet and the first presidency, follow them and be blessed, reject them and suffer.
Bum, bum, bum.
That's a threat, isn't it?
Yep.
It's a warning. it's a warning based in love.
Can I read the great quote here from Conference Report 63? President Harold B. Lee relates this incident from church history. The story is told in the early days of the church, particularly I think at Kirtland, where some of the leading brethren in the presiding councils of the church met secretly and tried to scheme as to how they could get rid of Joseph Smith's leadership. They made the mistake of inviting Brigham Young to one of those secret meetings. He rebuked them after he had heard the purpose of their meeting. This is part of what he said. You cannot destroy the appointment of a prophet of God, but you can cut the threat that binds you to the prophet of God and sink yourselves to hell.
Now, this is exactly what the guys down in Arizona City or Colorado City are saying, the FLDS. Right? They say this exact same thing. And how do you convince them, how do you dissuade them, Mike, that Warren Jeffs is not the prophet and that all the rejection of the world of Warren Jeffs is not fulfilling the fact that he's a prophet? How do you convince them that that's not the case?
Oh.
This talk is a mind virus. This is why, once again, let's be clear, I'm not against the church. The church has said many great things. This is the worst thing for mankind, this sort of bullcrap. Because it cannot be dislodged. It's a virus for which there is no cure. If you accept these things, there is no way out mentally. You're trapped. This represents the absolute worst of human reasoning.
Yeah, it pretty much throws it out the window. And I love the Galileo quote that you gave, John. Why would God not want us to use the reason that he gave us? It just doesn't make sense.
I like the Galileo quote too. Yesterday was John Lennon's 70th birthday. So I want to say, turn off your mind, relax, and float downstream.
Oh, geez.
And I apologize to all the gentle listeners out there. I've been extremely abrasive during this, but this, more than anything, agitates me.
I think you have good reason to be agitated. I mean, this stuff can go down some real scary paths. I think we've seen it happen. You know, when people apply these things, it can get very scary.
John, suppose just for a moment that Christ was real and this was a real prophet. Would you have a problem with any of these statements?
What? Now, say that again. I was rudely interrupting you.
Suppose you really believed in Christ and you really believed in the prophets. Would you have a problem with any of these things?
Yes.
Christ, and I have a huge problem with them.
Everybody should have a problem with these.
Yeah, I agree. These are really problematic, and I have a strong belief in Christ and in God. And I cannot accept these.
I think that Mike has a good point on this, that the vast majority of members of the church would look at these 14 things and say, yeah, so what? They wouldn't see a problem with this at all. It wouldn't get their blood boiling. And I'm just curious, why do you think that is, John?
Well, first of all, I don't think they actually tear into them like we do. I don't think they because they take that admonition of not applying reason. What's amazing to me about all religion, this isn't a slight on Mormonism, this is seems to be all religion, is that people will defer sort of the same sort of critical thinking skills they have elsewhere in their life and not apply it to that particular black spot. Normally, it's not a problem. Normally, religion gives us good things. You know, it helps people. It provides them all sorts of benefit. But when it goes bad, it goes really bad. That's because there are no breaks, you know? Because you can say, oh, God will never allow a prophet to lead the church astray. But there's simply no reason to say that at all. And history of the church shows that it's not true. I mean, that's what's amazing about that, is if you read the history of the church, you see the prophets led the church astray all the time.
Go ahead. I think the reason is because, yeah, like you just said, reason, you're taught not to reason. You're taught not to think. Therefore, you can look at all this stuff and say, yeah, no big deal. It's all true. The prophet said it was. And so you don't even wrestle with this stuff, which really is completely contrary to a lot of the stuff in the Bible. You know, lots of people wrestled with things, and it's just completely goes against that.
I don't think, Wes, that Mormons are taught not to think. I mean, I think that Mormons are taught to think in a specific way. And my guess, and this is just a guess, the reason that the majority of people wouldn't have a problem with this is because they base their testimony on the feelings that they've had, you know, these spiritual moments in their lives where they've felt something really strong, and that feeling confirms to them that all of this is true. And so, like, accepting the prophet as the leader of the church and all these things in here that we parse through real critically, it would just kind of like wash over them, and they wouldn't get hung up on it. They would use that, we're getting hung up on it, you know, but it's because of these feelings that they have of this really strong connection to God.
Yeah.
And the affection that they have towards the prophet.
Yeah.
This is a talk I wouldn't even save in my files, because it's just so simplistic, and it's like, well, duh. It's like somebody giving me a talk and saying fire is hot and you can use it as a tool to cook food. Well, duh. That's the way I see this. The prophet is the head of the church. He holds the keys. Follow what he says. You know, it's the same as any other tool, that you know what it does and you know how it functions and you can trust it.
Isn't that Satan's plan?
No, not at all.
You're getting confused by the fire.
It's like saying, it's like giving a talk saying Christ is your savior. Well, it's like, well, duh. I know that. I can trust him. I know that. I know the prophet is the head of the church and he speaks for God. I don't have a problem with that.
From an outsider's point of view, if somebody had never run into the church and they asked a simple question, how do you know? How does one know that Thomas Monson is a prophet?
Because he's the head of the church and the church is true.
Well, but this it goes back to that. Church. It goes back to the feeling. I mean, it goes back to the Holy Ghost, the confirmation that you get, and you feel it with every fiber of your being, and it's the burning in the bosom and all these things. I mean, it's that personal confirmation that, you know, people will say, and I've said this in the past too, you know, that my testimony will never be shaken because I felt these things. But then, that's what they would say, John.
Oh, I know.
I agree.
But how do you then distinguish that from a person from another religion who says the same thing?
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, that's when it gets problematic. Yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right, and I don't think that most members of the church take it that far and think about, well, what about other people? If they do, it would be easily dismissed and say, oh, well, maybe Satan's deceiving them, or they just haven't felt the true truth yet, and so they don't know the real thing. I don't know.
Yeah,
it's not maybe Satan's deceiving them. Satan is deceiving them.
Well, see, there you go.
So
the testimony is that the church is true. If whoever's standing at the head is the prophet, he's obviously a prophet because the church as a whole is true. Right. I believe this is Christ's church.
But if I'm a seeker, Mike, and I'm looking at different religions, and I hear you say that, and I hear a Muslim say that, who should I believe? How do I determine which one I should listen to?
Well, that's why when missionaries are sent to someone's home, they give them a very simple yes or no test. And if that basic thing is true, then everything connected to it is true.
But that still doesn't – but if someone else tells me the ultimate confirmation is the feeling, then other people have that feeling and they say that's the test for their religion.
No, the ultimate confirmation is the yes or no answer to a specific prayer. I'm not saying you felt warm and fuzzy with the missionaries, get baptized. I want you to go and pray and get a specific answer to prayer. Then
are you talking about Moroni's promise?
Yes, I am.
That's the yes or no. Is the Book of Mormon true?
Yes, if that's true, then everything connected to it is true.
So according to Moroni's promise, if you don't desire it to be true, you won't get an answer that it's true. It says that right in the passage, right?
Well, you're desiring to know the truth about Christ.
No, that's not what the passage says.
It says of these things. The Book of Mormon is a testament of Jesus Christ. If you're denying to know, if you're desirous to know who Christ is, you're going to get an answer.
But it says if you doubt not, nothing wavering. You know, so like what you're saying, John, is yeah, you kind of have to go in open.
You can't be an honest, like neutral querier to make Moroni's promise work. It's saying if you tip the scales in the favor of a yes answer by following these steps, you will get a yes answer. That's what Moroni's promise says. I would challenge anybody to apply the same thing to any other religion.
Yeah,
go in there.
That's my point.
You know, desire that religion be true. You know, don't doubt that it's true, and pray and ask if it's true, and see if you get an answer. And you know, well,
that's the unique thing about the church is that it goes out making people prophets. Everyone who comes in contact with the church and receives an answer to prayer has received revelation and is a prophet.
How do you think all the other religions get converts? It's through the same mechanism, Mike. They might couch it in slightly different terms, slightly different words, but it's the same thing.
It's because they let them sin, and they want to sin. They want to be able to just go to church on Sunday and then go drink their beer and their coffee and smoke their cigarettes.
A lot of them convert
pierce
because
their
of an
ears
argument.
With multiple piercings. And
they're,
you know,
they're converted on the basis of an argument, not the basis of revelation.
That is absolutely untrue. The other religions are no more logical than Mormonism is. I shouldn't paint with that broad of a brush, but there's plenty out there who are emotionally driven and talk about the Spirit and talk about the confirmation just like the Mormons do.
Yeah.
But I mean, you've said some of this stuff here. You know, how do you know the prophet is how do you know he's a prophet? Well, because the church is true. How do you know the church is true? Because it's led by a prophet. And
no,
thus,
because you received a revelation that the church is true.
Who received
the
revelation?
The whole point of the church is that you receive revelation. Without revelation, the church is nothing.
And that's what's – I can look at you straight in the eye, Mike. I'm looking you straight in the eye right now. Feel that? Feel it burning?
Yes.
Feel it boring into your soul?
I'm looking at your picture on the screen. I see you.
I'm telling you that with every fiber of my being, I have prayed about the church being true, and I can tell you absolutely the church is not true.
I know you said now, before you never got an answer.
Now, the underlying thing is I will tell you, Mike, that you have prayed about the church and you have gotten an answer that's true. I believe that. But you must believe that I am wrong. Every Mormon out there has to believe that they are special, that they are more able to intune their feelings, that, Mike, you have to believe that your feelings are better than 6 billion other people's feelings on this planet.
He does.
That's okay. We all do that. I'm picking on it. We all do that. I think I'm smarter than everybody who doesn't believe the same way I do. Everybody else thinks they're smarter than everybody doesn't believe the same way they do. We all do that. But that's my point. Is that,
well, if you take the church's doctrines as a whole, everything that the church teaches, how far beyond that is than any other religion out there?
I didn't understand that. Say it again.
When you take the church's doctrines as a whole and how they fit and connect for everything we know about God, how far beyond all these other religions is the LDS church?
Not at all.
It's not. Well, it's not.
It's pretty far beyond what my understanding of Christianity is.
Well, I mean, it's on its own path, but I mean, it's veering back. I mean, the trajectory of the church is they're becoming more and more like evangelicals every day.
And all I'm saying, Wes, is it isn't any more complex or expansive or beautiful or intricate than any other religious belief system about the cosmos. That's all I meant by that. I didn't mean that it agrees with it.
Oh, okay.
What did you have in mind, Mike? When if you take like nominal mainstream Christianity, what do the Mormons have that everybody else doesn't?
Revelation, living prophet, additional scripture.
Oh, okay. Like for example,
priesthood.
All right. Well, they have priesthood. I mean, what?
Mike, you gave the wrong answer, man. The right answer is priesthood. That's priesthood. It. I mean, that's the only thing. I mean, there's all this like knowledge stuff that is there, but priesthood is the big thing because without priesthood and priesthood ordinances, sorry, you can't get into heaven.
But you have to throw out a large part of the New Testament in order to believe in Mormonism. How do you know which parts of it are true?
Spirit. Holy Ghost.
Yeah. I'm just saying it's pretty contradictory. There's a reason why Mitt Romney lost.
I wish, Mike, my life would be easier if I could believe in Mormonism. I wish I could. I mean, I study it all the time. I'm in it all the time.
What's your hang-up?
Come on. We're at the end of this.
Mike, it doesn't make any sense at all. None of it does. I mean, the pieces just do not fit. It's like a 1,000-piece puzzle, and all 1,000 pieces are from different puzzles. It doesn't work on any level whatsoever.
How come I can look at the exact same things and it just goes click, 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 all the pieces fit?
I have no idea, Mike. I went to church today to go to a baby blessing. The bishop got up and droned on. I was watching around. Everybody, they were playing with their Blackberries. They were eating Cheerios. It was just, I felt like the soul was being sucked out of me. Mormonism does not work on any level. The people there are miserable. The hymns were like funeral. They were like, there was no life, no spirit.
Join the church. You're going to be the new member. He's going to put you up on the stand and you can teach the gospel as it should be taught.
I am not allowed. I went to my bishop when he called me in and said, why don't you go to church? I said, Bishop, you can give me any calling you want. I said, you probably don't want to give me a doctrinal calling. And they at that point, after that, my home teachers stopped coming. The church does not want people who think for themselves.
Why is it when I go in and teach gospel doctrine, people just love it and they thank me afterwards for giving a good lesson every time? I know the same things you do. I use them in lessons and people love it.
I believe you're confirming what they came to church to know. It's what they're
I'm teaching rough stone rolling and people love it.
But at the end of it, you're saying this is all that you knew. This is this is just more backing for what you already accept, and that's what they're there for.
Hear, hear.
Everyone I know in church wants to learn. They want to be fed, and obviously, at Sacrament Day, you weren't fed.
That's what they say, but in reality, they want to know that they're on the right path, that they're out, and they're making that journey with other people sitting in the same room, and they can look around and see the same heads nodding up and down. And the interesting thing is that you are teaching them exactly out of the books that you're told not to, which is interesting.
They don't ever say that.
Sure, we're supposed to use the curriculum only, and we're discouraged to not use anything Nibbly or rough stone rolling or anything like that. That's very straightforward.
Where do you
see
that?
So I'm surprised you're actually doing that. I've seen that all the time. They're talking about that all the time now.
What?
I think it's even in the manuals, but anyway.
Yeah, it says you're supposed to use this manual and this manual only, or draw from personal experience.
That's just the skeleton.
There was a story in the Inns just a couple months ago where they were like, the woman was struggling writing a lesson and her daughter or somebody said, you're making it too hard. You just have to follow the book exactly as it is.
Yeah, Mike, I think you're going outside the principles there a little bit. You might want to maybe go see your bishop and do some repenting.
You know, Mike, I get told all the time as feedback from this podcast that people say you're not representative of the church. And I agree to some extent because you're thinking about this. I'm surrounded by people I know and love who are intelligent, bright, vivacious people who just cannot process the church. They can't think about it in any sort of logical way. They just can't do it. You at least try, Mike. That's why I say you're exceptional, because most members cannot even deal with that sort of stuff.
Yeah, and a lot of them won't if you try to even have a conversation.
They're unable. It's just impossible.
Unwilling.
Unwilling, yeah.
There's no reason to.
And it's because they listen to talks like this 14 points of the fundamentals of the prophet. This is designed to shut down thought.
Yeah, totally.
I'm not trying to be. I've been picking on you tonight. I don't mean it. But I challenge all my Mormon friends out there, if they were bumbling along in the world and found this talk applied to anything else, they found a physics professor who had written this. They found a judge who had written this about the law. They found this about the judicial system in Cambodia. They would be horrified.
Totalitarian.
If for Mormons, if they saw this principle applied to anything else in the world, they would say, that's obviously not true.
I just see this as a talk saying, trust in the Lord and follow his prophet. Like I said, this isn't even a talk I would save in my files. It's just, it seems bland to me. It boggles my mind that this is such a hard, difficult thing.
And I think that's part of my point, Mike.
Yeah. Because it's only hard and difficult if you actually try and use reason. If you throw out reason, it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Well, I mean, once you allow yourself to doubt, to even question that the prophet isn't really the spokesperson of the Lord, you know, then you put yourself in a completely different camp from most of the other Mormons that are going to be looking at this. Yeah. And, you know, I've had discussions with people who they're at least nominally aware of that, and they just don't want to start walking down that path because they're afraid where they might end up.
Yeah. John, how many accounts have you read where the prophet's trying to consider what apostle to bring in next, and they go to the temple and they come back out and said, the Savior said, call this person? I know you've read that in 100 places. There's the talk where David O. McKay's secretary said he came back from the temple and his face was glowing like Moses coming off the mountain, and he was unaware of it and just told him to make a phone call to so-and-so because I'm calling them. There's McConkie talking about when he went into, was it Harold B. Lee that called him and said, I argued with Christ about this, but he wants you. You know.
And McConkie told that story about himself?
Yeah, his son asked him, did it upset you when he told you that? He says, no, I like knowing I was called by Christ and not Brother Lee.
Well, I'm going to invoke Church Lady again. That sounds convenient.
No, I mean, you know what a firebrand McConkie was, and the prophet saw him as a firebrand and didn't want him as an apostle, but Christ did.
According to the story, sure as heck he did.
The Savior calls these men and brings them in, and we need to have faith that Christ is running his church.
The thing I'm left to answer is, I can't for the life of me figure out why this is compelling to you. How do you know the Savior talks to these guys? Because they tell you that. You have no outside witness.
The David O. McKay story is from his secretary. It is not even from him.
All right. Well, I think we've pretty much
exhausted the issue.
Well, the reason we've taken this, at least in my opinion, that I've kept pushing this, is to me, this is the question. You know, if you boil down all the stuff that we talk about, you know, Nauvoo Expositor and polygamy and blah, 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 this is the heart of the issue. And that's why I've kept at this one. And my contention is that probably most of our faith people who our faithful in the church who listen to the podcast have tuned out by now.
Yeah.
Because it's not an issue to them.
No, it's not.
Yeah. We're all prideful and led astray and whatever.
And angry.
Yeah.
Oh, hearing apostates.
And all they have to do is listen to this and go, yeah, see?
Yep.
Hearing apostates spout off is always entertaining.
Is it?
It is for me.
Because you look down on them.
I don't look down on them. No, I don't.
Not for
How
that.
Could I?
Oh, yeah. Come on. You think we're in the dark, man?
Now, Wes, you're a therapist, right? So you should be able to analyze Mike and be able to figure out a lot of this stuff and really get into his head. So maybe you ought to just tell Mike what's going on here.
Mike,
well, I'd have to sit with Mike through several sessions to really get a grip on what he's going on. But I certainly have my theories about Mormonism and how it works and why people do what they do and all that. That could be a whole nother podcast.
It could be a half another one.
You know, Mike, well, I think what you guys forget is we were once you, but you've never been us. We understand. I understand you completely. I don't think you quite understand me.
I do understand you. I do.
Okay, so I want to put this in a little couplet. As Mike is, John once was, and is Chuck. How would that go? And as John is, Mike may become.
Yeah, if he's lucky.
Yep.
Is that your work in your glory, John?
Well, here's my closing statement. Quentin Cook said in conference that secularists lack honesty because they don't believe in God. And I think what I have done here, hopefully, is demonstrated that what the church wants you to do is subjugate your entire moral code to them. So I would say, like, the only moral people out there are the ones who reject institutional morality.
Or at least ones who will question when they think something isn't right.
Right. And this whole talk is designed around shutting down that sort of thinking of kind of numbing the mind towards the brethren. And I think more than anything, the history of the church itself, if people read what the brethren have written, does not bear out this talk. All right, Mike, I'll let you have the last word.
Follow the prophet.
All right.
Have it. There it is.
All right, I'm going to go wash and try to think happy thoughts. Once again, I apologize to everybody for being kind of surly.
No apology needed from my perspective.
I didn't find you surly.
All right, good. All right, as always.
I felt uncomfortable.
What's that?
I felt uncomfortable. I felt the spirit of contention.
All right, well, Glenn, George, Wes,
thank you.
Mike, thanks for coming on and sharing this precious time with us.
Good to be here.
As always, thanks for having us.
The discussion will continue on the website. Check us out there for links to about everything in the world. Our new, make sure to get involved in our new mailing list. You can see what's going on behind the scenes. There's the store where you can buy the books, and we're starting the book club. You can find out what we're reading and how to be part of that discussion and everything else there at our website. So check us out at MormonExpression.com.